circumstance, in every battle, in every trial, through every heartache and through every blessing. And it doesn't matter whether it's in the positive or negative, I have a God who's beside me. Amen. And I don't know if you're aware of that, but that's the situation and that's how it is. God is there for us. He's on our side. Amen. So good. Bless God. All right, we're going to let the kids go upstairs with those that are taking the children. We want you to feel at home and free here as we come around the Word of God. And we got a hum and a buzz there. Is that me? No, it's not. We've had a few amazing weeks over the last little while here, and if you haven't heard it all, or if you've missed any of it, faithworkscc.com.au has a podcast there of the messages that have come through recently, what God's been saying. And it really has been quite astounding and amazing to me that the intertwining and the way God has fitted the jigsaw pieces together, and he's leading us and directing us in what he wants for us. It's been such an amazing journey. I've been preaching a little bit on what it is to carry the name of Jesus, to carry the responsibility of that name and that reputation, and what's involved in that. And when Jesus gave us his name, it wasn't just to end a prayer with a 10-4 over and out, thank you Lord, amen. There was a great responsibility in carrying that name. And if you carry a reputation, I don't know whether your parents ever said things to you like, you carry your name proudly. What's the name Drummond mean to your family? You know, it means a lot to us. I'm proud of the name Lethborg. Not so much the fact that we were a part of the convict era, but the fact that it has, even before that, when I was over in Germany and a guy came up to me on the stand when I was representing Wigner there in the Plastics Expo. He says, "Ah, Lethborg, you are from Duisburg." And I went, "What? Where's that?" He says, "No. Oh, there are many there in part of Sweden." No, not Duisburg, that's Germany, somewhere else. And he says, "Oh, no." He says, "I know many of them there and part of Sweden." I said, "Well, I'm sorry, I don't know any of them in Sweden." But he said, "Oh, yes, they have a great reputation there." And I thought, yes, I'm part of that. I'm a descendant of that. But there's a name that's above every other name. Because of Jesus coming and because of what he did and how he was obedient to the death of the cross, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every other name, that name Jesus. Things would bow down. And I really believe that when we carry that name Jesus, we need to carry that mandate and that heart of God, that name Jesus is taken into this world with the authority, with the respect and with the honor that it deserves. And as Christians, we have a responsibility there to uphold that honor. We heard from Andrew the last couple of messages here of a couple of guys in the Bible who went through circumstances that were not part of their doing or within their control. Joseph initially, firstly taken as a young man, sold into slavery, but honored God all the way through that, ended up being promoted, gets taken apart by Potiphar's wife and virtually slandered to a point where he had nothing to do with it. He was innocent party, ends up in prison, becomes a man of God in the prison, upholds God in the prison, is exalted and honored in the prison, then it ends up prime minister of the land and is a factor in the people of Israel coming to and being rescued and cherished in a time of famine. Amazing story. You've got David, who was sent out into the field that he preached on. And David gets out there on the battle lines and he's just told to take some food to his brothers who are out there in the battle. And then David gets out there and he gets picked on. Why aren't you out there looking after the sheep? You're a nothing. You're a nobody. Who do you think you are? And even in the lineup, when Samuel came to Jesse and said, where are your sons? Amongst them, God has ordained a king. So he gets them all together. And Samuel goes, it's none of these guys. Oh, David's out in the paddock somewhere, but who cares about David? You know, just not in the lineup, wasn't counted. And yet David's heart was a heart after God's own heart, the Bible tells me. David was a man after God's own heart. That's incredible. And he carried that heart of God, regardless of it all. It's quite amazing that when David went out on the battlefield, and here is a young man, and he's getting told to get out of there. It wasn't any place for a young shepherd boy. And he hears the challenge of Goliath. He hears the giant roar, come on, if there's any man among you that can tackle me, I'll feed him to the birds of the air or whatever. And but if he can take me out, we'll be your slaves. But if I take him out, you'll be our slaves. And he's defying the children of Israel, the armies of Israel there. And they're all quivering in their boots, hiding behind the rocks. No one can stand against Goliath. And Goliath was putting a challenge out there to them that none of them were going to rise up to. This young boy, with a heart after God's own heart, you got to think about this. He knew God. I believe in every battle, in every circumstance, through every trial, through every heartache, God is there. And David was a bit indignant at this giant's challenge. And he says, who is this? Now, this is the wording. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine daring to challenge the armies of the living God? Now, the armies should have been there, and the armies should have been fighting, and the armies should have known they were God's people and in God's battle. But they were quivering in their boots because they saw the stature of the giant, and they were feeling inferior. They were feeling beaten before it started. But David saw beyond the stature of the giant. He said, this guy has no covenant with God. How dare he stand up against us? How dare he stand against us when he has no covenant with God? Now, they had a physical covenant through the cutting of the flesh, which was nothing compared to what we have through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This new covenant is far greater, far more powerful, far more applicable to our lives on a daily basis. And yet, when we face giants and when we're facing opposition, do we stand there and think, how dare this thing come against me? I have a covenant with God. How dare I be challenged by something in the world that has been overcome through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, that at the name Jesus, every knee will bow to and everything will be subject to. Do we have that same type of tenacity, that same type of thinking that we are walking in covenant with Almighty God? I don't think it enters many Christians' heads. Circumstances just seem to play a role in people's lives, that they're up and down, they're going through valleys, they're going through hilltops. It doesn't matter whether you are in or out of circumstances, where is your status with God in the circumstance? And as Andrew preached on, they were faced with choices, and their choices took them to where God delivered them. And if we don't face situations with positive and correct choices, the circumstances will take us to where they want us to go, not where God wants us to go. There's a choice that comes across our way. And I'm totally convinced that when we sing songs like we've sung today, that, you know, my Jesus, my Savior. Oh, I choke up. Lord, there's none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let everything, all that I have, never cease to worship you. The focus of our life needs to be such that it never ceases to honor and worship Him. You're my Redeemer. You're my strength. You're my shelter. You're my fortress. You're my provider. All of the things that God has promised for us are available to us in and through the covenant shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to learn to walk in them, because walking in them enhances God's reputation in our lives. I've found that over the years there's been a few problems that I've encountered in the church. There are people who've been like David that have wanted formulas, or they've wanted something done for them because they thought that was the way to do things. David out there on the battlefield was no different. He says, I'm going to challenge this giant. They take him into Saul, and I don't know what Saul's first reaction may or may not have been, but Saul was like, well, how are you going to handle this guy, you know? And he says, man, I'm out looking after my dad's sheep. A bear came and tried to took the sheep. Man, I took the bear out. No bear's going to take my father's sheep. I'm wondering if we're as tenacious with God's lambs and God's people. A lion came another time and wanted to take the sheep, and I tore the lion apart. Now, this is a little shepherd boy, slender, young guy, but he had a tenacious heart. He knew his job was to care for the sheep, man, and there was nothing going to get in the way. Bear, lion, or whatever it was. And he says, if I can take care of a bear and a lion, I can take care of this Philistine giant. Don't worry about it, King. You got that sort of an attitude? Have we got that type of tenacity? Have we got that type of carrying the name of Jesus into situations where we can then do what God intended for us to do when He said, let us make man in our own image and let them get beaten at every available opportunity? Or did He say, let them have dominion? We lost that dominion when sin came into the world, but Jesus came to restore, amen? Did He or didn't He? Has that been restored to us or not, in and through the name of Jesus? It has. But we're not dominating or not having the dominion, I don't believe, that God wants us to have in carrying His name and reputation in every situation of our life, in all that we are and all that we say and all that we do, reflecting who God is into us. There were people in the Bible that carried a reputation of Jesus. And people said, or that it said that they perceived that they had been with Jesus. I'm wondering if people perceive that we've been with Jesus. Wow. There's a world out there that needs God. And as his ambassadors, as His representatives, He's not going to come down. He's not going to go out there and walk the streets or send angels down the streets to save people. He has given the church the mandate and the job to do. Amen? And if we've got a heart for people, if we've got a heart for our neighbors, if we've got a heart for our relatives, if we've got a heart for our work colleagues, if we've got a heart for our friends, we need to be not Bible bashing freaks. We need to be aware of every opportunity God gives us, and we miss so many. We don't pick up the cues. We don't pick up the conversation little bits that people bring about. And I've asked God so many times to keep my wits and my ears sharpened more to hear when people are actually crying out for help in the things that they're saying, rather than saying, oh, that's just really too bad, man. You know, I don't know how you're handling that situation. You know, we empathize with them and we sympathize them and pat them on the back and wish them well. That is a God-given opportunity to bring God into a situation if we're carrying His name and reputation in this world. And we need to be aware of that. We need to be sharp and on the money, taking it where God wants us to take it. David convinced the king he could do it. So the king had a solution. I'll put my armor on you. I'll give you something to go into battle with. A And David even tried it on, and it was cumbersome, it was heavy, it was awkward. Now, I'm telling you something, if you want to take it from another person's perspective on how to do things and how you should be dressed for the battle or how you should attack the battle, you're going to fail and fall flat on your face, because the armor will never fit you if it's someone else's armor. It's never meant to be that way. Everything God wants for us to do, He has already provided for us. It's in our hands, amen? We've just got to learn to use what God has given us in every given situation. And we're all unique, we're all different, and we can't all fit the suit of armor, and we can't all pick up the sword, and we can't all go out into battle like a soldier like the others did. David used what God had given him, and that was the talents to be able to find 5 smooth stones and get down there at the brook. And he only needed 1. I don't know why he picked up 5, but 5's a number of grace. So he was operating in God's grace. And that 1 stone was enough. It hit the mark. Because he knew that what he had and what he had been given from God was sufficient for the job. Was sufficient for the job. I remember some years ago, and it breaks my heart when I think about this, but I told the story of our little Chihuahua, Cammy. Cammy was a beautiful little dog at about 3 years old and was diagnosed with the most intense case of leukemia they had ever found in a dog. She was withering away to nothing. She was, you know, absolutely on death's doorstep. And the vets sort of kept her for the weekend and sent off pathology tests and all that sort of thing, and then called us and said, look, I'm sorry, the prognosis is no good. Best to put her down. Well, Lexi rings me up crying. I'm at work, and I said, take the dog home. Don't let him put her down. So I get home that day, and I said, Bub, I know how to pray for the kids. By his stripes, you're healed. I know how to stand for my family. I know how to pray for other people. How do you pray for a dog? Well, we actually needed a word from God. We needed to seek God, and so we covenant together, which we often did in prayer and still do, when we need God to work on our behalf. So we need to seek God for a word that we can stand on from His word that promises us, one of God's promises that we can walk in as new covenant believers. And it was a couple of hours later, and I remember just thinking, God, I don't want this dog to die. And Psalm 91 hit me like a ton of bricks, where it says, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. I ran inside, I said, Lek, I've got it. Psalm 91 says, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. We can't allow that plague to exist in our home. That dog's got no right to be sick in our household. So we raced in. We stood beside the dog, prayed for the dog, and in the name of Jesus, bound the sicknesses. The Bible tells us that neither shall any plague come nigh our dwelling. We are refusing this plague to take this dog's life and to exist within this household. We command it to wither and die. We took authority over this thing. We bound everything that could be bound and prayed against everything that could be prayed. We went tenacious. That dog couldn't eat. We were feeding it with an eyedropper. That afternoon, we had the dog sitting in the kitchen in its little bed, and it lifted its head up and went and lapped at the water dish. Now, it hadn't moved for about 3 or 4 days. We had to feed it with an eyedropper. Within a week, we were in our transit van. Yeah, we had a transit van. On our way to Perth with the dog in tow, going over to holidays with Lexi's family and parents over there. And that dog played across the Nullarbor and got out and ran around and was 100% healed and well. Now, we sought God. God gave us a direction. I told that story in a church that I was at the time. A lady came up to me afterwards and said, my cat's been diagnosed with cancer. What did you do again? I said, I don't believe in cats being prayed for. I just said, sweetheart, not what I did. God's got to give you something specific for you to believe in. No, I want you to write out the scripture you had, and it worked for you, it'll work for me. The cat died. I'm telling you, she tried to put on my armor. She tried to be fitted in a suit that wasn't hers. Therefore, we all have to have our own revelation of God, who He is, what He's doing, and our hearts and lives have to be in tune with what He's got for us. Amen? And every situation and every circumstance will be different, regardless of the apparency of how much they look similar. It doesn't matter. God will want you to deal it with one way and me another and someone else another, because God is working with people that carry His name, reputation, and so into their lives, and He does it individually. We are not in a sausage factory where God's making us all the same. We need to seek the heart of God always. David went out there, and I'm telling you, if you took the natural perspective of that circumstance, everything looked against David. Everything looked against him. And he came out there, and the giant growled at him and says, "Who am I, a dog, that you're going to send a boy to take care of me? I'm going to cut him up and feed his flesh to the birds of the air." And David turned and he says, "You come to me with sword and shield and armor, but I come against you in the name of the Lord God of Israel." Wow. Wow. In every aspect of this circumstance, David looked like he was dead meat. He had nothing on the giant. A man who was trained in warfare, who was a seasoned soldier, had everything going for him. And his defiance of God and his defiance of God's people was no match for the name of the Lord our God. David carried the name. David took the circumstance into his own control and had dominion in the name of Jesus. He was there because God put him there in that situation. I'm just wondering if we've been in situations sometimes where we haven't actually taken advantage of them and taken them to their nth degree, where we could see God do some amazing things because of our faith in Him. We've got to be careful not to get caught up in traditions. "Oh, this is the way the church has always done it." Well, I tell you, traditions make the Word of God of no effect. We've got to get rid of traditions. We've got to get rid of things like that that would hold us back. Can quote the Word of God like a parrot. And quite often people do. They use the Word of God as a, I don't know what it is, almost like a phrase thing in their prayers, and you think that's got a hollow ring to it. But the Bible tells us the Word does not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. There's a level of faith and Word that has to operate and flow together. And unless it's directed by the Spirit of God working in and through you, it's not there for us to paraphrase or paraphrase. That's another word for paraphrase. Did you know that? You've got to paraphrase Bible, burn it. I heard someone talk yesterday. It was interesting. You'll enjoy this, Andrew. This guy, his preacher, was saying, he says, "If I was to get on an aeroplane and asked the pilot how long he'd been flying, and, oh, you know, I've just graduated from flying school. How long was that for?" "Oh, well, I did the paraphrase version." Well, I'll tell you what, the paraphrase simply means there's a lot left out. In other words, I know enough to get behind the column, take it off, I might be able to land it, but I've done the paraphrase pilot's course. I'll tell you what, if you've done the paraphrase Christian's course, you're no better than that pilot. You don't know too much because there's a lot left out. You really need to get yourself into the Word of God in reality, in the depth of what the Word of God really says, and find out what God's Word says, not these modern English paraphrases. And most of them are paraphrases. They really are. And it's quite sad. I read them and I think, Lord, what on earth? I mean, it's sometimes it's good to look at from a perspective of getting some sort of an understanding, but then that's our natural understanding. I would much rather say, Lord, what's this all about? I want you to teach me. I want you to let me, give me an insight into your word, an understanding. People have got to learn the word of God for what the word of God really says and what it is, and then add faith to it. Otherwise, it doesn't profit us. The other sad part of it too, when Paul talked about people who were not able to go on, were strangers from the covenants of promise. People outside of Israel had no idea of what was going on within Israel's form and ceremony that they did. They had a covenant with God that kept Israel set apart and different from the rest of the world and from the other nations. People would often wonder and they would look at what Israel were doing, but they had no idea what this incredible covenant with the living God was that Israel had. And if that could create such a difference back then, how much more should it create a difference today when we have a covenant with Almighty God that is far greater than a bloodshed from a pig or a goat or a turtle dove or pigeons or whatever they used, and the things that they went through in the old covenant where they said, this is the covenant we have with our God. They didn't walk in it either because it was too much of self involved. What people had to do, what people had to comply with, what people had to religiously perform over and over and over again. And we have a permanent fixed covenant with one God through one act of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet today, I talk to Christians and I find they're strangers to the covenants of promise. They don't know what belongs to them. They don't know what their God-given blessings, rights, and positions are in Him. They have no idea of how God is on their side in so many ways and through so many circumstances. They don't know how to pray the way they ought. And they try and fumble through things and stumble, and the circumstances overwhelm them and things beget the better of them. We need to learn what God provided for us and has given us to function with and function in and through His name. Otherwise, things just overcome us when we are meant to be the overcomers. Ask yourself how much you know of the new covenant, of the provisions of the cross. Apart from salvation and apart from just getting born again, And you're going to go to heaven. What are the provisions of the cross in every part of your daily life? What are the provisions of the cross for you personally, for your life, for God to work in and through you, to protect you, to keep you, to heal you, to bless you, to deliver you, to set you free from addictions and stuff? God has a provision in His covenant. Glory to His name. What about your family? Can you stand for your wife and for your kids based on the covenant of promise through the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you take that situation before the throne of grace and say, Father, I thank you that you've redeemed us, that we are your children, that my family are born again, that they have a covenant with you, and as priest in this home, in the name of Jesus, I stand on their behalf, that you would take my children through this life, you'd protect them at school, you'd protect them from peer pressure, you'd protect them from the influence of the world, and guard them through the name of Jesus. I tell you what, that is such an important part of parenting. I don't know how parents bring up a Christian family if they don't know their covenant with God. It's an important part of our responsibility to walk in that and to raise our kids and to raise our families with that as part of their protection and the covering around about them. So important. So important. Our covenant is far greater than anything David had. And look what he did. I don't know if we've faced giants or whatever, but we have a greater capacity in the name of Jesus. I just want to use one little guy in the New Testament as an illustration. This young guy, Stephen, young man, and if you want to have a look at Acts chapter 6 and 7, I'm skipping a lot here because time's getting away. But in the early part of Acts, or the latter part of Acts chapter 6, verses 8 onwards, Stephen is stirring up a lot of trouble. He's performing miracles. He's absolutely turning the place upside down. He has got the heart of God and he's not afraid of anything. And there's so much happening. And what people began to challenge him, and when he spoke with the wisdom of the Spirit of God to their questions and to their challenges, they got cranky with him. And they stirred up other people to tell lies about them and say, oh, you know, he's been blaspheming Moses and the holy places. And Stephen was then taken into the courts and accused for doing things that he didn't do. A bit like Joseph, I suppose. And the high priest in chapter 7 says to him, is it really true, these things that they're accusing you of? And Stephen gets up there in his defense. They said that he had blasphemed Moses and blasphemed their heritage. And he talked about Abraham and he talked about Jacob and he talked about Moses and he talked about the deliverance out of Israel and the children of Israel, and he talked about David, and he brought out so much of the Old Testament that they already knew and affirmed what they believed and what he believed. And then he turned around and he said to them, the biggest problem was your fathers tore the prophets up and killed them and persecuted them and murdered them. Will you do the same? Of course, they get quite cranky with Stephen then, and they lay hold of him. Now, here is a guy who is being tried for something that he hasn't done and stands up for God 100% tenaciously, quoting God's word, quoting what he believes, giving them a whole rundown on his stand in faith. And they get mad with him. Don't expect people to understand when you stand for your covenant in God. Your faith is going to have to be strong enough to withstand the opposition of people who have no idea what you're talking about. The outcome may not be the same as Stephen's, but he did not flinch one iota in the face of that pressure or that adversity. But in the end, he challenged them. They hated the challenge. They took hold of him to take him out of the city and stone him. And when they grabbed him, he was amazing. And he said, I see heavens opened. Well, he lifted his eyes up and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And he spoke out and he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they got even madder, and then that was it. They got really cranky with him then. But he, in that situation and in that circumstance, carried that reputation of the Lord Jesus, that name of Jesus, regardless of what was going to cost him. Absolutely regardless. And I want you to understand something here just through this particular phrase, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing. The interesting thing about it, that Jesus is supposed to be seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. He was standing at this instance. And I'll tell you what, when you stand up for Jesus, I'm sure he's standing up for you. You believe that or not? Some of you do. Pretty weak response. I said, if you see going to stand up for Jesus, Jesus will stand up for you. You got to believe that. You have got to understand that. The Bible tells us that he's our great high priest, ever living to make intercession for us. His job there is to be for us and on our behalf, working at the throne of grace, in and through the power and the authority that was given him. He'll stand up for us. Stephen saw that. He said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. That totally tore them up and got their heckles all up, and they took hold of him, took him out and stoned him because he was defiling their, quote, beliefs or religion or understanding of the Word of God. But it didn't faze Stephen. And he got there and they're belting him with rocks. And he even has the heart to say, Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. Forgive them. And he died at their hands. But I want you to just go back just a step before Stephen died. Before they grabbed him. If we're in a circumstance or a situation or a challenge in life or facing a giant or facing any form of pressure whatsoever, is our vision to look up and see heaven opened? Is our heart, firstly and foremostly, capable of putting God where he needs to be? Seeing Jesus at the right hand of God in all power, in all authority, when he said, all power has been given to me in heaven and in earth. He has the total control. And if we're going to face anything, we have choices, as Andrew preached. And I think our first choice, well, I know, not think, but I would challenge you to make your first choice to look up and see heaven open on your behalf. To see heaven open on your behalf. That is the prime aspect and facet of this new covenant that we walk in with God, because prior to that, nobody knew if heaven was open to them. Prior to the cross, was heaven open? Did people have access to the Father, to the throne? No. It all went through an earthly tabernacle, an earthly sacrifice, an earthly place where only certain people could go into the holy place and then one only into the holy of holies. There was a very ritualistic form where people were shut out from God, where they could come into the outer court and they could bring their sacrifices and wash at the laver. That was as far as they could go. They had no intimate knowledge of God any further than that. Even to the point where they would say to Moses, pray to your God. They didn't even take ownership of God. Each and every one of us needs to take a greater ownership of the name of Jesus. A greater ownership of the responsibility and what it means for us to carry that name and that reputation into this world. Not just to be anything different to anybody else in any form of ooh-la-la, you know, pie-in-the-sky stuff. But simply to be a very natural representation of our God in a very hurting and desperate world. You look at Jesus, and I looked at him, and I can't describe him any other way than this, but he was supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. If you look at that, it didn't, he had no formal comeliness. He had no beauty that we should desire him, Isaiah talks about. He didn't stand out in the crowd that much. But he carried the presence of the Father. He carried that name. He carried what God had given him to carry fully. And when he opened his mouth, the crowds came. When he spoke, people listened. People were challenged. They offered, not all of them liked it. But with us, I believe God wants us to be not just his Christians by name, but Christians by experience and practice. Carry that name. Carry that reputation. Be like David. Be like Joseph. Be like many of the others who, regardless of circumstances, that looked destitute, that looked desperate, that were totally out of their control and had nothing to do with their doing, but they never flinched once. And you know, David, Psalm 40, when he says, I have come in the volume of the scrolls, or as it is written in the scrolls, I delight to do your will, O God. He knew there was a purpose for his life. He knew there was a plan and a pattern that God had for him. And he committed to it, and he says, I've come to do your will. I have come to do your will, O God. I just get challenged so often now lately. More than ever in my life, I am challenged to ensure that my life is reflecting my God. Am I perfect at it? No. Am I good at it? No, not at all. Without him, I'm nothing. Without him and his Holy Spirit, and without the power of God in my life, I'm still the old, you know, Ken Lethbog that's got this life and it's living to do and responsibilities and whatever have you. But I'm challenged daily. I'm challenged daily now by God, by the Spirit of God, prompting me to be more aware of him, to be more aware of him in my life, to be more aware of people around me, to be more attuned to what they are saying. And it's so amazing when just a little phrase or a little comment by a person triggers God in me. And instead of passing over it, it's, what did you mean by that? How is that affecting you? And asking questions to get people talking. And it's amazing how much people will open up and give you an opportunity to bring that name Jesus into a situation. And I'd ask you to think along the same lines. Am I carrying that name? Am I carrying that reputation? Am I hearing from God? Am I alert? Am I in tune so that I can be fully effective the way he wants me to be effective at every opportunity? And I know if I look back in my life, I've missed thousands. And you know the phraseology or the term that says it's a lost opportunity? I'm telling you it is, because I've never seen one of them come back. I've never, ever, even if I've said, God, I'm sorry, I should have said something there. Can you give me that opportunity again? I promise I'll say something. It's never, ever that I can recall come back. And I just say, well, God, I missed it. I just hope you got someone else around that's a little sharper than me that's in that person's life that can talk to them. Because I get cut when I miss things. So I want to be like Stephen. Regardless of the adversity I'm facing, to be able to know I'm under an open heaven with God standing up for me when I stand up for him. Amen? That's my challenge. That's my heart. That's my passion. Let's be people standing up for God and have a knowledge without any shadow of a doubt that if we lift up, we see the glory of God and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father on our behalf, for us. Are you facing anything lately? Stand on the word, but get to know the word of God and what it says for you. You got a challenge you're facing. Be a David. Take what God has given you already and use it to the utmost. Don't go looking for some other formula. Don't go looking for some other magic weapon or magic armor or situation that is beyond your natural self. God has given you everything that pertains to life and godliness to walk in, to live in, and to operate in, and he will teach you to use what he's given you to the utmost effectiveness. Amen? And that's the God we serve, and he's standing up on our behalf. Father, I thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy, the fact you gave your son Jesus for us, that Jesus, you came and you completed the work, that we could walk in a life that has been given by you with a covenant that is covered and sealed by your precious blood. And Lord, I pray you'll teach us each one today what it is to walk in and to know that covenant, to know what it means to be part of a family where God himself paid the price for us to be liberated and free and walk in the life that you've poured out for us. Today, Lord, as we are your servants, your people, your ambassadors, your representatives on this planet, regardless of where we're at in life, I pray in the name of Jesus, you'd sharpen us up, each one, to hear your voice, to be sensitive to the promptings of your spirit, to hear the heart's cry of men and women around about us, to know when it's time to move in and speak and bring a word of life and a word of hope into any situation that we find men and women are crying out for. Lord, we would walk sensitively, that we would walk arm in arm with you, that we would be aware of the fact that regardless of what the circumstances are, we are under an open heaven with our Lord Jesus working for and on our behalf. We thank you for it in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.